The wisdom literature of the Bible usually includes, everybody knows, it includes Proverbs, but it also includes Ecclesiastes, and actually it also includes the book of Job. There's wisdom in the book of Job. You have to be careful how you read these books and how you interpret them. And also what is called the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, about love between a man and a woman, and you could interpret that between Christ and the church and other ways. These are the great areas of the wisdom literature of the Bible. Now, Hebrew wisdom is sort of unfamiliar to most modern-day Christians and modern-day Americans, because it is so different from what we, the way it's worded and the things. It's talking about ancient things, you know. We'll see about that. If it's misused, it can lead people to become selfish, materialistic, and occasionally have very short-sighted actions. It's just the opposite of what the book of Proverbs and the wisdom wants to teach us. First of all, let's ask the question, what is wisdom? From the Bible, what's the Bible definition? How would we characterize wisdom? Wisdom, biblically speaking, is the ability to make godly choices in life. And we achieve this goal by applying the truth of God's word to our lives, right? We want to apply that. It sounds simple enough, and it sounds very straightforward, but here's the problem. It often arises from misunderstanding and misapplication of Scripture. Most people think, well, I just can read it and do what it says, but I don't have to be understanding of it. You need to understand it. Now, in ancient times, there were people who taught wisdom, the teachers of wisdom. They dedicated themselves to gaining wisdom and learning it and teaching it. They are often referred to in the Bible. You probably miss some of these verses, and we read it right over and don't think of it. They are often referred to as wise men and wise women. Take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 27, verse 32. I'm just going to read that verse. And Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a wise man, and a scribe. And Jehiel, the son of Hashmoni, was with the king's sons. Now notice this. This is Jonathan, David's uncle. David had an uncle named Jonathan, okay? Not just his friend Jonathan. There were more than one Jonathan. And that uncle was a counselor, and he was a wise man, okay? Now, you'll read it in the, that was from the King James Version. This is from the New American Standard. And Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor, a man of understanding, it says, and a scribe. And then you'll see it in another place. So it's a man of understanding, but actually it's called a wise man from the King James. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 16. He talks about, for there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool. So there were people who specialized in wisdom, learning it and teaching it. But there's no special remembrance. You know, we don't have a lasting remembrance. I expect after I die in a few generations, after my granddaughters leave and they have their children and they grow up and my granddaughters die, I'll be forgotten. They won't remember me. They won't remember who I was. And this is the way it is. Now, this is an interesting statement here in 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 16. The Bible says, this is 2 Samuel 20 and verse 16, Then a wise woman called from the city, "Here, here, please tell Joab, come here that I may speak to him." She was called a wise woman. These are people who specialize. They got extra wisdom, and they were teachers of it. Proverbs 14 and verse 1. Listen, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish plucks it down with her own hands. What is a wise woman? A woman who studied, understands, wants to learn more. Proverbs 14, that was from the King James. This is from the New American Standard. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish woman tears it down with her own hands. Eventually, these wise people, they were advisors, teachers. Often kings wanted to hear from them. Give us what you think about this situation. Do you have a way of forecasting based on what you see? And you'll see it here. They actually had positions in government along with the priests and also the prophets. Take a look at Jeremiah chapter 18. I'm reading this from the King James Version now. Chapter 18 and verse 18. Then said they, "Come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah." Now here are these people. They're going to want to take down Jeremiah. "For the law shall not perish from the priest." In other words, if Jeremiah's not here, we're not going to lose the law from the priesthood, nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophet. So these people who were wise occupied certain positions in the government of Israel. "Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words." So they were going after Jeremiah, and they didn't think they would. And the wise people are not going to give up their positions in the government. Now, you had this special class of wise people as early as King David's time, about 1000 B.C. That's, you know, close to that, Solomon's time. Solomon collected a lot of proverbs. I want you to notice 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 38. I'm going to read from that verse all the way through chapter 14 of 2 Samuel and verse 2. Okay, here it goes. So Absalom, now this is when Absalom had fled. Okay, Absalom had fled and gone to Geshur and was there 3 years. The heart of King David longed to go out to Absalom. He didn't know what to do. Absalom had killed his other son, and now Absalom had fled, and he was gone 3 years. But now, King David, he lost one son. He's already dead, but Absalom's alive. I'd like to go out to him, for he was confronted concerning Amnon since he was dead. For he was comforted concerning Amnon since he was dead. I mean, there's nothing I can do for Amnon, but now I got another live son. What am I going to do? So in chapter 14, verse 1, 2 Samuel 14, now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was inclined toward Absalom. So verse 2 now, 2 Samuel 14, so Joab sent to Tekoa and brought a wise woman. Notice the statement. A wise woman was brought to David from there. And he said to her, "Please pretend." Gary, I see two things on the screen, Gary. Your picture's on the screen too. Gary, your picture's on the screen too. Yeah, I don't know what happened to my, we went down. So Gary is going to, he's managing it, and something went, bumped his computer, so we both have. I don't know, he can't get me on up there, so I don't know what happened. We're breaking down today a little bit, but I think it's going to be okay. All right. If you can hear me, I will continue reading. Okay. I will continue. Now, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart, so he brought from Tekoa a wise woman from there and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning garments and do not anoint yourself with oil and be like a woman who has been mourning for the dead many days. So he sent this woman who's pretending she's in mourning, that she lost her son. She doesn't know what to do. And what happens here is that she convinces King David to bring Absalom back. And Joab knew that David wanted this, so he set it up for her. He brought this, quote, wise woman, okay? So he had wise men, wise women. That means they specialize in gaining wisdom and understanding. A wise person often then was a substitute, as they taught, for a parent seeking wisdom. For people seeking wisdom, they were substitutes for a parent. Teachers often are like that. Schools and colleges in America used to be called in loco parentis. They were in place of your parents. They were teaching you. They were supposed to guide you. They were watching over you when you came to a college to make sure you didn't go wild and do some things. They had rules. Look at Genesis. Genesis 45 shows that God made Moses like a parent to Pharaoh. He was trying to teach him something. He was trying to show him something. This is Genesis 45, verses 7 and 8. God sent me, this is Joseph now talking to his brothers. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverer, a deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh. So what happened was Joseph got, because of his wisdom, because of his all the things he did, he became the advisor to Pharaoh, a father. And that was a part of a father to Pharaoh and lord over all his household and ruler of all the land of Egypt. This is how far Joseph rose because of his wisdom and his good sense. He rose to being, quote, a father to Pharaoh, which meant what? It meant an advisor. In the book of Judges, you see this statement about Deborah, the famous prophetess. Notice what she's called, Judges 5 and verse 7. The peasantry ceased. They ceased in Israel. Until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. I, Deborah, arose and became a mother in Israel. She's teaching. When you're teaching somebody, and that is why the Proverbs often use the phrase, my son. A better translation from that would be my child, because son means both son and daughter. You're not just going to teach your son, you're going to teach your daughters too. Daughters have to become wise. Daughters have to get understanding. My child, it should read. My child, pay attention to what I have to say. And why not? Because good parents want for their children. They want happiness. They want their children to be socially well adjusted and accepted. Okay? They don't want their children to be lonely and rejected in society. That's a miserable statement. So they want for their children to become law-abiding, moral. Don't you want that for your children? They want their children to become prosperous, get a good job, know how to handle money. They want their children to have a reasonable amount of success, including social acceptance, moral uprightness, freedom from poverty and want. I mean, that's what we all want for our children, pretty much. Unless you're crazy and you don't want your children. I want my child to suffer and be down to the bottom of the pit. I don't want him to have anything. I want him to be knowing what it's like to starve, I mean, that's ridiculous, So we all want those good things for our children. And the pithy statements I call them pithy. They're very short statements of Proverbs, are designed to help us do just that. But there is, in the Proverbs, no guarantee. And there's no guarantee in life. There's no guarantee that life will always go well for a young person. You can teach them. You can show them good ways to become and behave so that they become socially acceptable and they're hard workers. But there's no guarantee that everything will work out for young people. But what we do know is that the Proverbs indicate to us that all things being equal, there are certain basic attitudes and certain basic behaviors, patterns of behavior, that with knowledge and wisdom that they give you, you are much more likely to be successful and prosperous and healthy than you would otherwise. And you want your young people to grow up, and they have a reasonable chance of being very prosperous and healthy and acceptable and happy. As parents, we are always imparting little things. You know, you can't help it. You're giving wisdom to your child all the time. Little things that you say around them. Hopefully you're using good sense. And you help your children to make good choices, healthy choices, happy choices, successful. You want them to be healthy and successful. We say things like this: don't play in the streets, okay? Or be sure you choose friends that are smart and successful friends. You get nice kids. Be friends with good people. Or even such, my mother used to say, it's going to be cold. Be sure you dress up, put your jacket on, keep your scarf on. Back in Pennsylvania, put your boots on. It might snow today or it's raining. Put your rubber boots on so your feet don't get soaked and all that. So again, parents keep teaching us these things all the time in the house. Now, Proverbs uses various different techniques to teach us. They're what we call parallelisms. I'm going to give you an example of a parallelism. Okay. There are parallelisms that are synonymous. Okay. Here's one. Proverbs 7, verse 4. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend. You see the parallel? They're synonymous parallels. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding, you're my best friend. You're my very closest friend. Now, there are antithetical or opposite parallels. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon goes like this: a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. You see the difference there? It's a parallel. A wise son makes a father glad, a foolish son. And the first one, you say to wisdom, you are my sister. Say to understanding, you're my best friend. They're basically saying the same thing. They're the same, okay? I went off the screen again for some reason. I don't know why I'm going off there, but at least the way I look at it. But anyhow, this is live. And so here, you're saying a wise son and makes a glad father, but a foolish son, what is he? He's the grief to his mother. So you have two different sides, a wise and a foolish. Now take a look at Proverbs 21. Here you have a synthetic sort of it's going to go in to blend, okay? Proverbs 21, verse 16. A man who wanders from the way of understanding, that's the first part of the parallelism, will rest in the assembly of the dead. Okay? There, this is what's going to happen. You leave the way of understanding, He's going to rest in the assembly of those, you know, headed toward death. That's what it talks about. Okay. Or you have, so you have parallelisms that are synonymous. You have parallelisms that are opposite. You have parallelisms that show what's going to happen if you keep going that way. So there are countless comparisons. The Proverbs uses many similes, many metaphors. It's like this. A simile is something that's like something else. You know, this is like playing a piano is like, doing hard work or something like that. And that's, then a metaphor is playing a piano is like making love. I mean, it's a metaphor for something else. There are riddles in the Proverbs. There are allegories. There are parables in the Proverbs. All the wisdom literature has various ones of these kinds of things. Now, keep in mind that wisdom does not cover all of life. It is usually very practical, and it often does not deal with the theological things or the historical things which are so important in other parts of the Bible. Theology, what God, you're worshiping God and praising, so on, and what God says and his law and all that. Often the wisdom does not talk about a lot of that. By the way, skill and wisdom is no guarantee that you will always be doing what is proper, or that you will be doing what is godly. Do you remember the time when Absalom rebelled against David? David was God's choice to become king. Absalom wanted to overthrow David, and so he took over the throne, and he had one of the wisest men. His name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel was so wise and so sharp that his advice was considered like the oracle of God. You could almost go to the bank with his advice. And he advised Absalom, but his advice was wicked. It was good advice for Absalom, but he was on the wrong side. He was against David. He wanted to overthrow David, and he wanted to take, you know, get David while David was on the run. And David had to send one of his own friends back there to contradict him. Also, Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. Okay, he had all this wisdom. Did it help him spiritually? Wisdom is not an end in itself. It's not the only thing you need in life. It's very valuable. Oh, yeah, it's like gold. It's like silver. It's so precious. But on the other hand, it doesn't cover all of life. Look at Solomon. I'm going to read you chapter 11 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 11, verses, just these two verses, three verses, or verses 4 through 6. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods, turned him away from the eternal, the God of Israel. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the eternal, his God, as was the heart of David, his father, had been. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the detestable idol of the Ammonites. Solomon did, listen to verse 6, what was evil in the sight of the eternal, and did not follow the eternal fully, as David his father had done. Here's the wisest man who ever lived. Does wisdom give you character? Not particularly. Does wisdom make you real spiritual? Not particularly. Are you always going to obey God if you have wisdom? Not necessarily. But wisdom is variable. Proverbs presents sharp contrast between choosing life, a life of wisdom, and choosing a life of folly. It presents these characteristics. Folly is characterized by violent crime. You'll see it in chapter 1, chapter 4 of Proverbs. It's characterized by careless promising or pledging something that you can't fulfill. Folly is characterized by laziness. You'll see it in chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. It's characterized by purposeful dishonesty. I intend to cheat you. Chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, or a wicked scales, wicked weights. It's characterized by sexual sins. You'll see that in chapter 2, 5, and 6, 7, and 8, and 23. That's the way of folly. Proverbs wants to point out better social and godly behaviors. Okay? Wisdom, in contrast to folly, is trying to show you that it's important to care for the poor. It's important to respect governmental leaders. It's important to discipline children properly. Now, this has to be read carefully. I remember reading a booklet on child rearing that was very off the beam as far as punishment and so on. Listen to this proverb, Proverbs 23, verses 13. This is how you can misinterpret what the Bible is saying. Do not hold back discipline from the child, although you strike him with a rod. And if you can look up all these statements, a rod means a rod. I mean, a board or something. You strike him with a board, he will not die. What do you mean? You're going to hit him across the back with a board? Where are you going to hit him with a board? You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. Now, it's talking about discipline. It's giving you excessive hyperbolic statements, okay? You need to discipline your son. You know, it's not going to hurt him if you discipline him somewhat. But are we going to take striking with the board literally? Is that how we're supposed to take it? Well, how about this? You know, it's poetic language in the first place. Do we take it literally? We're going to hit our kids with a board or with a rod, you know? I mean, a rod. You look it up, it means a rod. And so now listen to this one, Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding, a wise son, in other words, than 100 blows into a fool. Where in the Bible are we permitted to give someone 100 blows or lashes or beatings? Are we allowed to beat somebody 100 times? No. Number one, even the law, and the Jews were very careful with this. Paul says, three times I received 39 stripes, you know, 40 stripes minus one. I received 39. But the law was careful. You cannot go over 40. You cannot hit somebody more than 40 times, even in the Old Testament punishments. And are we going to hit a kid? Or is this to be taken truthfully that a wise person, a rebuke will enter more into a prize a wise person than 100 stripes into a fool? Do we just beat fools? No. We cannot take that literally, okay? So we can't, the law doesn't permit that. The Bible teaches us moderation. It teaches us moderation in consumption. It teaches us moderation in this, and it certainly would teach us moderation. You just don't hit your kid with boards and punishment. I remember my wife was going to a certain church school at her last senior year, and she came in late to the class, And the teacher had said, now the next person who yells out that without getting permission, he asks questions, and sometimes the people in the audience, I do that from time to time from the pulpit when I'm speaking to a number of people, I'll ask the question, how many know this? And somebody will shout out, yes, this is the number, this is the thing. And so he asked the question, well, my wife Molly came in late to that class. She didn't know. And it was a class with seniors and juniors were all in the same class. So anyhow, she came in and had just got there. And he asked the question, who knows what this is? And she said, she shouted out. She did not hear that the next person who does this is going to get a smack. Well, he had like a leather whip. And he said, Molly, come up to the front of the room. Stick out your hand. She stuck out her hand. She like that and whacked it. And blisters came right up on her hand. Thinking that she had made a bad mistake, so making sure she gets the next question right, she thought, maybe I'm wrong. I thought that was the right answer. She went back to her seat. He asked another question. She shouts out again, the right, what she believed to be the right answer, showing I'll redeem myself. I've got the right answer. Molly, come up to the front of the class. Stick out your hand. Whap! Again, her hand just with blisters with that leather strap. Now he became a good friend of ours. We know him. We knew him very well, and I think he felt bad about it for years. And every time we would see him, and Molly and I would come up to say hello to him, and everything. He would say, Molly, stick out your hand. And we laughed, and she'd say, we laugh about it because we all became, you know, people make mistakes. You have to be willing to forgive. And she never held a grudge. She was wonderful that way. So Proverbs, as parents, we have to teach our children moderation. The Proverbs teaches us moderation in alcoholic beverages, like in chapter 23, in chapter 29. And in regard, and we have to have regard for our parents. We have to respect our parents. That's in chapter 23 as well. Now, in the book of Proverbs, religious language does not predominate. Okay? The Hebrew word for Proverbs is Masayim, 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 okay, Masayim. And it means literally figures of speech, parables, or contrived language, contrived sayings, okay? These proverbs are very brief expressions of a truth and are not likely to be complete. They're not likely to tell you the whole thing. They're not precise, and they're not often universally applicable. You can't apply it to everything, okay? They are easy to remember, but they have to be qualified. They are not elaborate. They are not detailed statements. Now, they're easier to remember than detailed statements, detailed and precise statements. You know, we have a lot of proverbs in the English language, in American culture. We have a lot of proverbs. Let me give you a couple of proverbs. Listen to this one. Haste makes waste. You remember that? Haste makes waste. Now, you apply that all the time. You can't be hasty. You know, haste makes waste. But then, you know, here's another proverb. Look at this one. Strike while the iron is hot. That meant don't wait too long, right? Or how about this one? A stitch in time saves nine. A stitch in time saves what? Nine stitches later? Now, if you, instead of saying this little rhyme, these rhymes are easy to remember. You'll remember them. Okay? How about no time like the present? Okay? How about don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today? How about carpe diem, which means seize the day, seize the moment, seize this time? How about this one? Early to bed and early to rise makes a man, these are some of Benjamin Franklin's statements, early to bed, early to rise makes a man healthy, wealthy, and wise. Really? Really? All I have to do to be healthy, wealthy, and wise is to go to bed early. Now, by the way, how early is early? Is it when the sun goes down, gets dark? Is that early enough? And how early do I rise up? Is it daylight? Or is it up before the sun comes up? Is it still dark? There's no statement on that. You see how these are very pithy statements. They're very short. We understand the meaning. It means a well-regulated life, a person who regulates his life, you know, and lives a well-regulated, disciplined life will probably be healthy, wealthy, and wise. But there's no guarantee it. If all I had to do was get to bed early and get up early, then I would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Boy, that's an easy way. I don't have to study the Proverbs. I don't have to learn anything. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is get to bed early and get up early. You see, these are easy to remember. They're meant for remembering it. Okay? How about this one? All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. So that means we got to play sometimes, right? On the other hand, we have this proverb, business before pleasure. Don't start getting a vacation. Don't start having fun before you do your business. How about waste not, want not? How about a penny saved is a penny earned? Yeah. Okay, so you remember there was an old comedy script with Gracie Allen, and they were telling her how much money she is saving, you know, and how much money did I save now? Oh, you've saved this much, and, well, what if I buy that? Oh, yeah, and how much money have I saved now? Well, what if I get this one? And Gracie said, well, let me know when I've saved enough money to pay for all this. Okay. How about early bird gets the worms? How about this one? You snooze, you lose. But how about this one? Better late than never. Okay. Oh, early bird gets the worms, but a better late, getting there late than never getting there. So don't worry about it too much. How about this one? A fool and his money are soon parted. Now, if we were going to take a look like strike while the iron is hot, it meant, you know, when things are ready to do so and it's appropriate time, you probably ought to go ahead and forward with your action. A stitch in time saves nine. It means when you have a little project, it is sometimes advisable to take care of little things when they need to be done, rather than wait and have more troubles later on because you didn't take care of this one stitch and repair it. Now you got a lot of stuff to repair later, and it could be costly, and it saves you a lot more work. But you can't remember, that's not easily committed to memory. So that's why we have these little small poems. How about this one? Look before you leap. Well, that's very nice. Very nice. Okay. Look before you leap. First of all, how do we apply that? First of all, this little statement is not about leaping. It's not about you leaping somewhere. Most of us don't leap anymore. And where do I look? Which way? In general, what it's saying you is before you commit completely to an action, you need to investigate and look around, make sure you've gathered all the information before you dive or jump or leap, because once you leap, you can't get back. You're committing something. Before you commit yourself to an irrevocable situation, you must study it. You must get all the information. That's what it means. It's not talking about leaping at all. You have to understand these metaphors. We have them in English. I mean, there are many of them. Better safe than sorry. Pride goes before a fall. Don't play with fire. Curiosity killed the cat. You know, well, does that mean we shouldn't be curious at all? we're not cats. You have to be able to interpret it. How about this one? Adversity is the mother of invention. You know, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have a lot of these birds of a feather, you know. How about this? One rotten apple spoils the barrel. Opposites attract. Too many cooks ruin the soup. Love is blind. Love conquers all. We have these little statements. People remember them because they're short, they're pithy, but how do you apply them? Where do you apply them to? You've got to be pretty wise in how you use them. They're not all encompassing. This too shall pass. How about this? Darkest hours just before the dawn. These are things to encourage you when you're having troubles. Time heals all wounds. Or as one of my friends used to say, time wounds all heals. Now, does time heal all wounds? Does this time just let time go by? What about cancer? Is time on your side when you have cancer? No. How do you apply these? You have to be very sagacious, very wise. Think it through. You have to apply it properly, and you have to realize it is not all-encompassing. None of these things are applicable everywhere. They are short, pithy statements meant to direct you in a certain way. And that's the way the Proverbs are. We'll talk more about the Proverbs, and I'll give you some more examples that you can take and use and be able to use in your Bible study so that you are not misled or get unwise decisions that are the opposite of what God is trying to tell us in the Proverbs. We'll talk more about that next week. Join me in prayer as we finish today's service. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom of your word. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Give us courage to apply them properly and not be misled and take things literally that are meant as metaphors and are figurative exaggerations to get across a point. We need to know what your point is in these Proverbs. We give you thanks for your word because we believe it, because we trust it, because we look to you. But we have to have the right interpretation properly done. And we have to have wisdom and understanding and a deeper understanding of your word and of the meanings of these things from ancient times, how to apply them today. We give you thanks for your people. We ask that you hear the prayers of those who are needy, needing your help, needing your comfort, needing your healing, needing your restoration. We ask that you will hear them and bless them, Father, as you know each and every one of us intimately. We give you thanks now for this day and for all the days of our lives. We thank you for them. In Jesus Christ's precious name, amen.